Please go ahead and have a seat. I just want to take a moment and welcome you all. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. I say this just about every week, but I'm going to say it again. If this is your church, welcome. So glad you're here. If you've been attending for some time, welcome. So glad you're here. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. So glad you're here. If you're tuning in online, welcome. So glad you're tuning in online and joining us this morning. Well, confession. I'd planned to close out 1 John this morning, but that ain't going to happen. As I got into this passage this week, as I really started to dig into it, the truth of the matter is there's just simply too much packed into these verses for me to do it justice dealing with one sermon. So I'm going to break this up into two. Unless, of course, God meets me again this week and he wants me to break it up even further. But I'm pretty confident. Break this message up into two. But I want to be real clear about something before we dive into this. I like to tackle scripture in what I would call units, like a unit of thought. And I believe that John 5:13 through 21 is one unit of thought. I believe it is. And that's why I had Shane just read the whole thing for you. But honestly, there's just too much here to preach all at once unless you guys want to be here till noon. Anyone interested? Okay, all right. No hands went up. Oh, well. So I did come out this week. I came out with 3 points that I want to share from these verses, but we're only going to get to the first one. So you only have 1 point in your notes, and so you just have 1 point to worry about, but I really want you to challenge you to engage throughout the whole sermon and write anything down that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. You might have noticed the title. It's Results of Our Insurance, Part 1. Part 2 will come next week. But for now, let's begin. Are you ready to dive into this? Forbes.com has an article on leadership. And interestingly enough, they talk about how good leaders are listeners. Good leaders are listeners. Here's a quote from that article. It says, "Human beings have a powerful need to be heard. We all want to feel valued and recognized for who we are. And when another human being takes the time to listen to us, we give that person our trust, our loyalty, and even our affection." I want to say there's a lot of truth in that. There is a lot of truth in that. People want to be heard. Do you want to be heard? I know you do. People want to be heard. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you just felt like they were on a different planet? You know, the glazed eyes, and they just weren't listening to you at all, and you thought to yourself, I'm just wasting my time. I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than that. But on the flip side, have you ever been in a conversation with them and they were there? And you could tell they were just all in. And what did you feel in that moment? You felt valued. You felt heard. You felt like somebody was taking an interest in you. Why do I bring that up? Because as good as it is to have a friend who listens to us, my brothers and sisters, it is infinitely more valuable to know that your Heavenly Father listens to you. That's the whole point of today's message. Your Heavenly Father listens to you. John has been talking about assurance. It's what this little epistle has been about. He wants his readers to know that they know that they know that they have the truth, that their salvation is secure, that faith in Jesus results in eternal life. That's what we've been drilling at for months as we've gone through this little book. And as we take the next couple of weeks to wrap up this sermon, or this series, John wants us to get even more assurance. What does assurance of salvation do? How does it affect our lives? It gives us more assurance. When we have assurance of our salvation, it actually gives us assurance in other areas in our lives. It results in more assurance. By being assured of our faith in Jesus, we can be assured of other things in our relationship with Jesus. Now, what do I mean by all that? That's what I want to look at this morning and next Sunday. I want to look at how our assurance of faith results in more assurance in our life. How does assurance of salvation affect us? When I have assurance of my salvation, how does that affect my life? That's what I'm unpacking. That's the big idea. When I have assurance of my salvation, how does that affect my life? 1 John 5, 13 through 21 tells us, and I see, as I've told you, I see three assurances from the text that we have as Christians resulting in our assurance that we have in Christ. Three things that you could be sure of because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're just going to talk about the first one. So if you haven't done so already, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. If you're using one of the blue Bibles provided in the seats in front of you, you can find our passage today on page 1023. What does assurance of salvation give us? Here's your first and only point this morning. Assurance of our salvation gives us an assurance that He hears us and answers us. Assurance of our salvation, knowing that we are saved in Jesus Christ, gives us an assurance that He hears us and He answers us. So we're going to break this down. First, look at verse 13. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want to stop right there for a second. John is coming back to the purpose statement for this whole letter. I told you when we started this series that this verse, 1 John 5:13, this is the theme verse. That this is the theme verse for the epistle. If you want to know what it's about, this is it. Right here. He writes so that we may know that we have eternal life. That's the theme of the book, assurance of our faith. We may know that we know that we know that we have the truth. And by the way, this is reminiscent of John's purpose for writing the Gospel of John. If you've read through the Gospel of John, perhaps you remember when we get to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes this. Now Jesus did many things, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By the way, John loved John. He puts exactly why he's writing in his book. Most of the books of the Bible, you've got to really read through to try to figure out what is the author trying to communicate. But John is so upfront. Pastors love John. We just love him. He just lays it out there for us. The purpose of the Gospel of John was so that the reader might read and come to faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose for the first epistle of John was so that the believing reader might read and be assured that they have the truth. Everything that John has written in this epistle, the facets of the light test, remember the light test? The importance of the love test, the testimony of who Jesus was and is, all of it was to give us an assurance that you do indeed have the truth. This is the truth. If you believe in the Jesus that the Bible presents, you have the truth. Be assured of that. And that is so important. It is vital because there are imitations of the gospel. There are distortions of the gospel. They were present in John's day and they are present in all day. There are false gospels that circulate the world. They always have. And they will until Christ returns. False ideas about who Christ was. And John desires, and your pastor desires you to know that if you believe in the Jesus that is presented in God's Word, you have the truth. And as we close this book out in the next couple of weeks, I just want you, brother, you, sister, to be assured this is the truth. So how does that affect us? How does that affect us? Let's go to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That is a life-altering statement. It should be a life-altering statement. Let's break this down. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Now that word confidence, that literally means outspokenness, a plainness, a frankness. It's actually a word that you could translate freedom of speech. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the freedom to talk to God. You have the freedom to talk. You have the boldness. You have the confidence. You have the assurance to speak to your Heavenly Father. Now, if you're like me, you've grown up in the church, and you've heard this, and you know this, and you also know that this is great, but What's the problem when we grow up hearing something? Familiarity breeds contempt. I know this. I can talk to God. This is nothing new to me. But you see, the attitude that slips in is because we're so familiar with this concept, our reaction is typically indifference. I know I can talk to God. You know, the modern generation might say, meh. M-E-H. That's a word the youth use, by the way. M-E-H. Meh. It's like, yeah, I can talk to God. Yeah, I know. Big deal. But just pause a minute. I mean, seriously, let's pause a minute and consider that this is an incredible truth. You can speak to Almighty God. You have direct access to Him. Don't take that lightly. That's incredible. The fact that we have access to Almighty God, we have the freedom to speak to God anytime, anywhere, and John assures us He hears. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears you. If you are a child of the King, He hears you. It's a promise from Scripture. God is listening, and more than listening. More than listening. You know, He's urging us to speak to Him. He desires to hear from you. In fact, He desires you to ask things of Him. Now, can I confess something else to you? There's a lot of confession today, sorry. Confess something else to you. As a father, I don't always get excited when I hear, Daddy. I don't. Just a confession there, okay? I ought to relish any time my children call my name and want to talk to me, but I honestly don't. Working on that. God's working on me. But God, He's always delighted to hear you say, Daddy, Abba. In fact, He desires even that you ask things of Him. Note the verse that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us if we ask Him anything. Now, there's a qualifier in there. I'm not going to skip over that. There is a qualifier, and I'm sure you saw it. If we ask anything according to His will, and that is important, because God's not just going to give us anything. He's not just going to give us anything our heart desires. In fact, that would be the worst thing that God could do for you. Did you know that? If God just up and gave you anything that you requested, anything that your heart desired, that would be the worst thing He could do, because that would drive you from Him. Because then He would just be a genie in a bottle. Because then He would just be there, and then there'd be the relationship would be, I'm here to get from you, I'm not here for you. So there is a qualifier, yes, but it's a protective qualifier. A qualifier that's protecting you and your relationship with Him. We know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have from Him. I just jumped ahead. Excuse me. Go to verse 15, okay? Because there is something awesome. If we ask here according to His will, He grants it. Look at verse 15. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we ask of Him, and that's a promise. Here it is. If you ask anything in accordance with His will, He hears it and He grants it. He hears it and He grants. That's what John is saying. And so this prompts a couple of questions. First of all, what kinds of things are in accord with His will for me? So what I need to know if I'm going to go to God and I want what I want to ask things and I want to ask the right things, the things that He wills for me. What are the kinds of things that are according to His will for me? That's a great question. You know, when I was in junior high, when I was in high school, those years of my life, it was very common for my friends and I, we would say things like, you know, I'm just kind of looking for God's will for my life. Anyone ever said that? Anyone ever thought that? Just looking for my God, you know, growing up in those teenage years, I don't know what I want to do. I'm looking for God's will for me. I heard a speaker say one time, God's will is not lost. There's no need to go looking for it. We don't have to go looking for God's will because it's not lost. God's word tells us what His will is for us. And I just want to share three of these things, and just to give a shout, I get these from John MacArthur. I didn't come up with this, but just three things really quick, three things that God wills for us. First, God's will for you is to be Spirit-filled. God's will for you is to be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:17 and 18 reads, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the, here it is, the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God's will for you is to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be submitted to Him. It means to be seeking Him. It means to be sensitive to what He's doing in your life. That's God's will for you, for all of you. Here's another one. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 reads, "For this is the will of God," there it is, this is the will of God, "your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." God's will for you is to be sanctified, and that is to grow in your faith. To grow in your faith and allow your behavior to be shaped by your faith. Now, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, it's obvious. Paul is writing in reference to specific sanctification towards sexual sin, saying, don't do that, essentially. But there are many facets to our sanctification. Grow in your faith. That's God's will for you. Grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third one. It's God's will for you that you suffer. It's God's will for you that you suffer. 1 Peter 4:19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." As hard as it might be, it's God's will that you suffer in this life. Why? Peter tells us so that we entrust our souls to Him. God brings suffering into our life, and the purposes and the reasons behind it are so complex and so varied. But when you sweep all that away, God brings suffering in your life so that you'll trust Him. He brings suffering in your life so that you come to Him and say, "I need you." I could preach on those things all day long, but and there are other aspects to God's will for us that are laid out in Scripture, but I'm just going to stop there because the point that we're trying to make here is that we ask God for things that align with His will for our life. He wants you to be Spirit-filled. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to suffer in order to trust Him. He doesn't, let me just clarify, God doesn't love bringing suffering into your life, okay? He doesn't love that, but He does it in order to get you to trust Him. And so my encouragement is to pray for those ends. Pray to those ends. Pray for the things that God desires to see in you, and you can believe that if you're praying within His will, He's going to answer those prayers. So this might strike up a question, well, does this mean that I can't pray for, like, material things? Absolutely not. Of course you can. Of course you can pray for material things. We pray for things that we need. We should pray for things that we need all the time. But the focus, what I'm zeroing in here on 1 John 5, is that God hears your prayers and grants your prayers when we pray according to His will for us. And you can be assured that He grants you the prayers that you've asked of Him when you pray in this way. Now, you might say, "I hear you, Ryan, but you know, I've been praying like this. I've been praying like this for years. I've been praying in accordance with God's will. At least I believe to the best of my ability. I've been praying in accordance to God. I've been praying for my sanctification. I've been praying for peace in my life. I've been praying to grow in loving towards others. I've been praying for patience. All things that I believe God wants to see in me, but I'm not seeing it. I feel you. I get that frustration. I want to see some change in my life that I believe is in accordance with God's will, and I haven't yet seen it, at least not to the degree I want to see it." Here's a truth to cling to when that's your thought process. Cling to this truth. God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing. I heard someone say once, "The wheels of God's change grind slowly, but finely," F-I-N-E-L-Y. The wheels of God's change grind slowly, but finely. Is He working on you? Oh, yeah. Is He working on you within your time frame? Oh, no. But trust Him. He's working on you. He hears you, and He is answering your prayers, and He's answering your prayers in ways you can't even imagine. God hears us. Join me in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. This is one of those passages that is a nightmare to pastors, okay? Can I just say that up front? What in the world? It almost sounds like John just goes on a completely different topic and brings, he just opens a can of worms and he doesn't even close it for us. It didn't feel that way. And it just seems, doesn't it seem like a couple of just random verses? What is he doing? It feels like verses 16 and 17 should really just be some kind of point on their own. He's talking about God hearing our prayers in verses 13 through 15, and then he's talking about this strange passage about committing sins and sins leading to... What is going on here? All of this is part of the same point. Verses 13 through 17, they all go together. John, don't forget, John's a pastor, and pastors love illustrations. They love examples, and if they're pastors like me, they love examples from movies. I don't have any for you this morning, sorry, but they love examples. Pastors love to give illustrations because illustrations can just help take the point we're trying to make and bring it home. And that's what he's doing. This is an illustration of what he's just been talking about. Verses 16 and 17 are an illustration of the point that he's been making in verses 14 through 15. He's making the point, God hears you, and then he gives an illustration. Here's one way how. So the flow of thought would go something like, God hears your prayers. For example, say you're praying for someone committing sin, God's going to hear your prayer. That's like the flow of thought here. And that's essentially what John is saying. And we could drop it just at that, except this is weird. And it requires some explaining what is going on in these two verses. Well, let's break this down. John says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Let's break this down by asking some questions. First of all, who are we talking about? He says, if anyone, so he's talking about people from the church, if anyone in the church, anyone, any believer, sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. If anyone sees his brother, now that initially thinks, when we see that, sees his brother, that initially causes us, at least causes me, to think fellow Christians. See my brother. If I see my brother has, to use an old Baptist phrase, backslidden, we should pray for them. That's one option. Is that what he's saying? There's another option, though. John could be using this term brother. He could be using it universally. In other words, he could be saying anyone. Anyone who sees anyone sinning, pray for that person. It could be using that way. So which way is it going? I believe we can take it both ways. Remember, John is using this example of the point that he's trying to make, that God hears our prayers when we pray according to his will. Is it God's will, then, that Christians who have fallen into sin be restored? Yes, it is. But is it God's will, then, that unbelievers become believers? Yes, it is. I believe this could go both ways. So you're praying for someone, a believer or unbeliever, that's in a pattern of sin. They've fallen into some temptation. They fall into a pattern of sin in their lives, or they're still in sin because they haven't come to Christ. And the text reads, he shall ask, the person who sees this person shall ask, and God will give him life. What is meant by this life? Well, I think, again, if we're going two different directions here, let's look at this. What does it mean by life? If we're talking about a believer who has fallen into a pattern of sin, then life has to mean restoration. Life has to mean repenting of that sin and coming back to God and in fellowship with others. That's life. If we're talking about an unbeliever, then life must mean salvation, true life, the rebirth. So follow the logic. A believer sees another, believer or unbeliever, in sin. They pray for that person, knowing that God's going to hear them. And God works in that person's heart with the result of life, whether restoration or regeneration. Why? Because God hears our prayers. That's the whole point. Now, I know you've been waiting for me to explain this. What is he talking about when he says sin not leading to death and sin leading to death? What is all that about? Well, we're going to get to that now. But first, let's go back to the, let's get the scripture in front of us. If anyone, sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, I want to say at the outset, as I've dug into this passage, and this is a tough one, okay, this is a tough one, as I've dug into this, I went back and I fell on John Piper and John MacArthur to help me just really wrap my mind around this. I went to some articles online to really kind of capture this because, I'm going to be honest with you, my commentaries were kind of all over the place on what this meant, and I needed something to anchor in. So I'm going to explain this as best as I can, and pray for me. What are we talking about here? Well, first of all, I think that the way the passage has been translated in English can be a little misleading. The article A, okay, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, you see that article? That's not there in the Greek. And I think that's misleading because I don't think John is talking about a specific sin that a person can commit. I think that's where our mind goes. When we read a passage like this, we think there must be some sin that if you commit, it leads to death, but if you don't commit, it doesn't lead to death. That's not what he's talking about. The article isn't there. The lead to death part, I believe, by the way, let's just clarify, what does lead to death mean? I believe that's damnation, okay? Leading to death is damnation in hell forever, okay? That's what I believe we're talking about. What I don't want you to think, and hear me on this, what I don't want you to think is that there must be some horrible sin a person can commit that leads to damnation forever and there's no hope. I don't want you to think that. I don't believe that's what we're talking about here. Why? Because the article A isn't there in the Greek. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, it's better translated, if anyone sees his brother committing sin. Sinning, you might say. Anyone sinning, you could put it that way. So the idea here is living a life or in a pattern of sinfulness. Not a sin, but in a pattern of sinfulness. That's a better understanding. If anyone sees a brother in a pattern of sinfulness. And the other reason why I don't think this is a specific sin is because we got to look at the whole scope of the book of John, 1 John. We got to go all the way back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it would be a contradiction if John makes that statement in 1 John 1:9 and then comes back and say, oh, but there is this one sin. I think that would be a contradiction. God will forgive the repentant sinner. John can't say in 1 John 1:9, God will forgive your sins and then come back here and say, but there's this one sin. So I believe, just to be clear as I can possibly be, we're talking about a lifestyle of sin, a pattern of sin, okay? He simply means a pattern of sin. Everybody got that? Okay. So what is sin that does not lead to death, does not lead to damnation in hell? Doesn't sin lead, isn't that why we're saved? Because our sin leads us to hell? Okay. Let's get into this. Sin not leading to death is meant to communicate that the sin we do, we haven't crossed a line to where we're in a dangerous place. I'm going to explain that here in a few minutes, okay? In other words, we're still in a place where repentance is offered. Christians sin. That's a fact of life. Sin is forgivable. It doesn't result in damnation because when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved from that. That's what he's saying. And I believe what John is saying here is that sin, there is a sinfulness that is not forgivable. He's clarifying something, okay? There is a sinfulness, a sinful lifestyle that is not forgivable. What is that? Okay. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man. And whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying, they being the Pharisees, he has an unclean spirit. All right, what's going on here? Okay, just to give you some context in Mark 3, the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of operating in the power of Satan and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, that kind of response to the work of God is unpardonable. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so you're saying there is a sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. Hear me on this. Attributing the work of Satan to the work of God is willful determined unbelief. Let me say it again. Attributing the work of God, I should say, to the work of Satan. In other words, saying that God's work is really Satan's work is really, when you get down to it, it's willful, determined unbelief. It's seeing the incredible works which the Pharisees saw and refusing to believe the truth that Jesus is God to the point that they attributed Jesus' works to Satan's power. And they did that over and over and over and over again. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They refused to believe to the point that they attributed the works of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, that's how Jesus was doing. Everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were attributing that to Satan. They didn't acknowledge that it was the miraculous work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they wrote it off as, that's Satan. And Jesus says that lifestyle, that pattern is unpardonable because it's blatant rejection of the obvious work of the Holy Spirit. It's blatant rejection of God. In other words, it's unrepentance. It's unbelief. And unrepentance, unbelief, is, of course, unpardonable. If you go through your entire life unrepentant, you're not going to get to the end of the life and he's going to forgive you. God forgives all sin, but he's not going to forgive those who fail to acknowledge him. Otherwise, what's the point in following God? Just live how you want to live, because at the end, he's just going to accept us anyway. That's what we're talking about here. To resist the work of the Holy Spirit. To accept, rather, the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of Satan. That's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which when we get down to it, it's rejecting God's work in our life. And you're not going to be forgiven for that if you have that pattern throughout your life. Does anybody see that? Is that clear? Now I'm going to open up another can of worms. It's a wormy day. Here's another thing, and I think John is alluding to this in 1 John 5, which is why I'm bringing it up. Another thing, Scripture does seem to teach that a person can reject the work of the Holy Spirit for a long enough period of time that God gives up on that person. I'll say that again. Scripture does seem to teach, there's some controversy on this, that a person can reject the work of the Holy Spirit for a long enough period of time that God gives up on that person. And I know that's a scary thought. First of all, let me say, if you're a Christian, you're not even in danger of that. You're not. But we all have people that we know and love who are not Christians, and this would be a scary thought, and I don't want to scare you. I do want to encourage you to keep praying for them, but I want to unpack this because I believe John's hinting at this. Hebrews tells us this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There seems to be a point. And by the way, I think Esau here, when it says he sought it with tears, I believe it's referring to the fact that he felt self-pity, not true repentance, but he couldn't get there. He couldn't get past his own self-pity to get to a point of true repentance. And that's kind of what I think the Bible's talking about, is that people can come to a point where they've rejected God, they've rejected the Holy Spirit, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, to a point where God is no longer accessible. And I know that's a hard teaching. But I want to bring it up because I believe John brings it up. And I want to deal with the passage. And so when John says there is a sin that leads to death, what I believe he's talking about there is a continual rejection of the Holy Spirit's work to the point that God gives up on that person, or to the point they reach the end of their life, never repenting. And the way it's laid out here in the text, John is encouraging us to pray because God hears us, but John is acknowledging there are situations when even this is out of God's hands, so to speak. there is a sin that leads to death. Everything that we've just talked about, constant refusal of the work of the Holy Spirit, attributing it to Satan. And then John says, I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, that's a hard sentence to translate, but I believe what he's saying is he's just wanting to clarify to them, I'm not talking about that issue. Have you ever been saying something to someone and you had to say something that you're not saying in order to make it clear? I think that's what John is saying here. John is saying, hey, I want you praying for people, absolutely. Praying for brothers who've fallen into sin, praying for those who aren't Christians. I'm not saying about talk about this situation where they've gone too far, but I'm telling you to pray for them. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, I understand what Jesus said, and I understand what Hebrews said, and I'm not talking about that, John's saying. I'm talking about praying for the person who's caught in a pattern of sin. So then that brings up the question, should we stop praying for people who've crossed this line? No, and I don't think that's what John's saying. Because how can we know? How can we know? I simply think John is just trying to be clear about what he's saying. He's saying, pray for people who need Jesus. Pray for people who are caught in patterns of sin. We don't know where the line is in a person's life. We don't know their relationship with God. We don't know how much mercy and grace and work that God is doing in a person. And we don't know when God has hands off. We don't know that. We're not meant to know that. That knowledge would be too burdensome for us. There are stories, you've heard them, I've heard them, of people rejecting God for decades, and then finally they turn and repent. And we don't know at what point God may give up on a person, so I don't think we make the judgment to stop praying. We pray. Pray for those. Pray for those in your life who don't know Jesus, and don't stop. But then he wraps this up by saying, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. In other words, there's hope. We don't know where the line is. There's hope. All sin is sin. All sin damns, left unrepented. So pray for people to repent. Pray for people to repent, and that's his whole point. His whole point is this. Don't lose the forest for the trees. His whole point is this. God hears our prayers, so when you pray for people to repent, he hears you. That's his point. And I know that was a lot. And I hope, and I've prayed that I will make that it was clear to you. I hope you understand that. I mean, we can talk more if you want to after service, if you've got questions. I would love that. But in all that, let's get back to the point. God hears and answers your prayers. That's the point. God hears and answers your prayers. So how can I not conclude this without saying, brother, sister, go pray. Go to Jesus. Open your heart to him. Don't fear him. Don't let anything stop you from going to Jesus. Why would we? You ever stop and think about that? Why do we let things stop us praying? You ever had a plan to pray and something stopped you? Why do we do that? Why do we stop from going to the one who hears from heaven? I think there's a couple things that lead to that. I have felt this, and I've heard others express that sometimes when they go to pray, they feel so unworthy that they can't even come to God. Have you ever felt that? I feel that way. You know, God doesn't really want to hear me. I'm feeling it in my heart. You know, our heart is one of our worst enemies. Did you know that? In fact, John has dealt with that. He dealt with a condemning heart. We talked about that in chapter 3. But God is greater than our hearts. So don't let a condemning heart stop you from coming to the God who loves you and longs for you to come to him. Go to the Lord. No matter how you feel, go to the Lord. Converse with him. Talk with him as you would your best friend. What else stops us from coming to God? Well, some of you hear what I'm saying and you acknowledge it mentally, and you've known since you were a tyke in Sunday school that God hears you, but you don't really believe it. You don't really believe it. Why? I don't know why. Maybe there was ways that you haven't seen God answer prayer. Maybe it's just never taken root in your heart. I don't know. But some of us don't really, truly, deep down, we don't believe this. What would I say to you? I would say this. Take the text at its word. If that's you, if deep down you struggle to believe that God hears you, then put it to the test. Put it to the test. It's time to see if the Bible's true. Take time to pray, regardless of how you think, regardless of what you're experiencing, regardless of your past, regardless of anything. Take time to pray. By the way, I'm going to challenge you here in a minute. We're going to take time to do this as a congregation. But pray. And some of you, you do this well. Some of you, you do this great. And I would just encourage you, keep going. Go deeper even. Come to your Father and talk to Him about anything and everything. Schedule chunks of time with Him. Read His Word. Be in prayer. Go out in nature. Not now because it's cold, but go out there and spend time with Jesus. Unless you love the cold. Others of you struggle, and I've been on both sides. I've had seasons of my life when I'm doing well, seasons of my life when I'm struggling. Spending time with God takes time. Imagine that. And let's just face it, time is a precious commodity. I've said before, you know, I'd spend $100 for an extra day sometimes. And in this day and age of workaholism, time with God is the first thing that gets pushed out. We've got to get the kids up and ready and breakfast and clean up. We've got to pull out whatever's for dinner. We've got to get ourselves ready. We've got to get out the door. We've got to head to work. We've got to turn around because we forgot our computer. We've got to do all this stuff. And it's just go, 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 go. And it's all necessary and it's all important. I absolutely know. We've got to work in time with God. He hears you. He hears you. And when you pray according to His will, He does it. And that's an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise that He hears us. We don't deserve His listening ear. We don't deserve, think about that. We don't deserve His listening ear. Why would He hear us? I mean, just consider us for a second. Consider our sinfulness. Consider our wretchedness. Why would He hear us? I mean, really think about that question for a second. Why would God take the time to listen to me? How can this amazing promise be in His Word? We rebelled. We told Him no. We pushed Him away. Why would He hear us? Why would He even give us the time of day? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, you've heard me say this before, but I need to say it again. When Jesus hung on the cross, He cried out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken me? And those weren't just desperate words of a dying man. Jesus, the very Son of God, the very one whom at His baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That God, that Father, was silent to His dying Son. He was silent when Christ was on the cross. When Jesus cried those words, the Father didn't answer. He treated perfect Jesus as He should treat us for our sake. He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ for me. That's the gospel. Jesus bore the silence so that the ears of the Lord could be open to us. God hears you, and that truth cost Jesus deeply. The Father was silent toward His own Son so that you and I could be heard. Don't forget that. When you think about the fact that God hears you, don't forget what it cost the Son for that to be possible. We all want to be heard. We all want to be valued. And the truth of it is, the greatest being in existence longs to hear from you. As the worship team comes up, we're going to take a moment now. And I'm just going to give you the opportunity to exercise what we've just been talking about, talking to God. Because I know, because it happens to me, we're going to walk out of here and suddenly the rest of the day is going to flood in. Are we going to have this time today? I don't know. So I just want to open up an opportunity just for a few moments for you to talk with him. And you might ask, well, what do you want me to talk to him about? I don't know. That's between you and him. Maybe you just need to confess. Maybe you just need to worship. Maybe you just need to spill your heart out to God about something in your life. Maybe you just need to talk and sit in his presence. I don't know. Right now, there are about, I've never been good at this, 60, 70 people in here, I don't know. But think about this. We're all going to be praying at the exact same time. And God is going to be listening to you as if you're the only one. Because he loves to hear from you. So my brothers, my sisters, let's go to prayer.
Harvest, today's benediction comes from Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. It reads, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Harvest, you are loved and you are sent.